Heavenly Father, we are looking to You as the author and the finisher of our faith, as our Creator, as our God, that our lives would be bowed down to Your authority, that You would be our teacher by way of Your Holy Spirit. Meet us here. Speak to our hearts. Open our minds. Teach us Your ways. We want to think Your thoughts. We want to answer the call that You have for us in our lives. We don't want to be confused. You've called us to be children of the light. We pray that You would draw us unto Yourself. You've told us that whenever we gather together, two, three, or more, in the name of Jesus, there You're in our midst. We claim that promise. You've told us that You inhabit the praises of Your people, so we continue to praise You not only in song, but also by way of action as we humble ourselves before Your written Word and invite You in Your living Word to meet us, teach us, build us, guide us, heal us, do Your work of ministry in our lives like only You can. We need You. We're desperate for You, interacting with You today, this hour. We look to You to accomplish Your work in our lives. And it's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And all God's kids who made this prayer for real and made it your own, said out loud in faith, amen.
Amen.
We're in Matthew chapter 12 as we continue our verse-by-verse adventure through this gospel as recorded through the apostle Matthew. The ministry of Jesus, as we get to a place where we find once again Jesus moving on. I'm very encouraged by this principle, Jesus moving on. You see, one of the things that happens in our lives is we get halted because there is an interaction that becomes confrontational. And for whatever reason, our feelings are hurt. And somehow it can stop us in our tracks for hours, days, sometimes months, and even years. Have you ever interacted with someone, invited someone to come and participate with you in worshiping God, and then they say, oh, I can't, and they give you a story of something that happened where their feelings were hurt in a church environment. And you inquire further and find out it happened 20 years ago. And it's amazing how we can get halted in our tracks. And emotionally and spiritually, our growth can be stunted. And one of the most encouraging things about Jesus' ministry, which is merely just seems to be a footnote, a sideline in the story, but I draw it out for myself because all sorts of things happen which can put us off and distract us and get me on the sidelines. And so I note just the first couple of words that really tell me that coming out of the events of chapter 11 and moving into chapter 12, Jesus is moving on. He says another day, another opportunity, and He's not stopped just because not everybody got it yesterday, or because not everybody was on His team, or not everybody was nice. And so we pick it up at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 12, and it says this, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, but for those who were with him, or nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We come into this chapter having just learned that Jesus was inviting us to experience personally rest for our souls. For those that struggle with anxiety and stress and the pressures of this life weighing us down, Jesus offers to remove all of that and lift us, not to take us out of the circumstances, and not to remove all the hardships that are offered to us daily as we walk this planet. But on a soul level, from the inside, somehow, some way, a miraculous concept of heaven can come to earth and abide within us so that you can be in the midst of the storm and somehow, some way, as a miracle of God, your essential life, the spiritual plane, is unimpacted except only to grow you or draw you closer to Him, increase your dependence upon your Savior, and the truths of His Word begin to illuminate even further for you because you understand the principles, maybe for the very first time in your entire life. What a passage that promises peace that surpasses all understanding really might mean in a consequential way for you or for me. God produces fruit in our lives in the midst of tragedy, can turn ashes into beauty, spring flowers in the middle of the desert, and bring hope to an otherwise devastated life. And Jesus said, if only you'll take my yoke and put it upon you and learn from me. And He invited us to join in with the yoke that He has. And of course, at first, that's sort of off-putting, isn't it? I don't want to be under a yoke at all, we might think. But what Jesus has been revealing to us is that you already are under a yoke. And you're trying to carry, if you will, and pull that plow yourself. And you just can't do it. But if you will come in under mine and strap in with me, you'll discover that my burden is easy. It's light. You'll be blessed. You'll be lifted. You'll find rest at your core, at the center of your soul. The essential you will be drawn closer to the eternal God because we responded with an answer yes to the invitation of Jesus. Simple, uncomplicated. And Jesus picks up now as we begin to see what this might mean in the real daily life of a follower of Jesus. As He continues on the journey, looks for the next opportunity, doesn't get stuck in yesterday, moving on into tomorrow. And they're passing as they're walking from village to village and the trails that would connect them. And they pass through a grain field. More than likely either wheat or barley, and the disciples were hungry and they wanted to eat something. No doubt looking to Jesus for direction as their leader, whether with a word or a motion or a nod, allowed them to just take and eat from the side of the road as they're traveling, just to be able to grab hold of a handful of snack food, if you will. Now, they weren't stealing. That's important to understand from the outset. It was part of the culture. It goes all the way back. It was their way of benevolence or taking care of the poor or the traveler, the sojourner. That there was a program that they had that said if the stuff that is growing along the trail on the side of the road, you didn't have to leave the road and go into the field per se, but if you could stay on the trail and it was within reach, you could grab it and you could eat it. Not a problem. There would be other programs in place later where after the harvest came and You might be able to come in and glean in the fields and go all the way in. In our community, we have a lot of fruit trees. Some of them grow right on the sides of the bike trail and our hiking paths. Or your neighbor's tree might protrude over the fence right on into your backyard. And many times people want to know, well, can I just take and eat as I'm, you know, hiking along the trail? Can I just kind of pick from the tree? I'm hungry. Is that okay? Well, in that culture, it was definitely okay. It was part of the program. And you'll note with me that the Pharisees were not complaining at all that, hey, they're taking what isn't theirs. That's not the question. The question is, they're doing it on the Sabbath. And that's against God's law. They are just being rebellious against God. Now, we're learning to be Bible students, which means that we check things out when we hear them in the Scriptures. Each of you have an open Bible right now, so you're making sure that we're tracking and teaching what it really says. And so already you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait a second, I have access at this point in time to what they had access to, the laws of Moses and the prophets, etc. So you might begin to search the Scriptures. So you might go on to the Blue Letter Bible from our website. You can go right onto our homepage and with just a click away, you can go to the Blue Letter Bible. You can do a keyword search and you can find out where in the Old Testament it says this. And you'll discover very quickly, it actually doesn't say that anywhere in the laws of God that was handed down through Moses or anybody else. It's part of the add-on that we tend to do. Even though the Bible warns us not to add on or take away from the Scriptures, it gets us into all sorts of trouble. There are those times when it seems to make sense for us, as though we think that God forgot something, that we need to bring clarity to, or people are getting themselves into trouble if we don't somehow add something on that will stop them from doing foolish things. But we're not smart enough to realize what we're doing. All of the unintended consequences of what happens. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. And we've done this. The Pharisees are surely not the only ones. This isn't just a Jewish context. We can do this ourselves, and there's lots of examples. We may have time to bring up a few of them here to make sure that we can actually apply these things to our life and be on guard, because we have the exact same tendencies to do this ourselves. Well, in the context, what they were dealing with was added rules, codes of conduct, rabbinical codes that they referred to as laws or traditions, that they held at the same level as God's inspired word. So if you chose to rebel or break some of these rules that had been so inculcated into the culture that they put it on a parallel with going against God. And what they had done is they had put together in a cultural way what God actually wanted you to do with your own personal identity and your relationship with your family and community all together. Some of you grew up in a religious environment where you might be able to connect some of the dots on this and relate to this sort of thinking and how easy it is to get there. Where somehow, some way, even though it's not in Scripture, that if you didn't abide by the way that we do things, it's because it's the way that we've done things in our over the generation, parents, grandparents, etc., that somehow it's almost as though you're disrespecting grandma because you aren't doing it this way. And even though your heart is for God, but not necessarily for that particular tradition that we brought in. And that's what they were dealing with. And many of us have dealt with that exact same idea. Some of these codes and rules got pretty crazy. They began to get to the extreme. What had actually happened is God brought in the idea of the Sabbath rest. All the way from the very beginning in Genesis, this idea of just dedicating some time for rest. God knows how He has hardwired us. We need rest. Our body needs time for healing, for recuperation. We understand a little bit more these days because we've gotten inside of the physiology and the microbiology and all these other fancy words that say that we start to have a clue how the body works. But really, God's got it all figured out. and in order to recuperate, in order to fight disease, in order for those white blood cells to really work, and all the rest. We need rest. And God says you just need to dedicate a day where you're just chilling. You're relaxing, right? You need a whole day for this. Your body's not going to function right. It's going to play out. Come on, let's be honest with yourselves and myself. When we are exhausted, does it not also affect our relationships with each other? Just try to interact with you when you are completely and totally depleted, when you're not feeling up to par. Maybe you're coming down with something, or maybe you just haven't gotten your sleep. And as a result, you know, you just might be a little bit grouchy, possibly, just maybe. I'm just saying, if not you, maybe the person next to you. Is it possible that when you have not slept properly or rested right, that even your prayer is affected? And your ability to open up God's Word and understand what you just read? Is it possible that when you haven't slept and gotten the rest, that you could read 10 chapters of the Bible and not even know what you read? And you could pray for an hour, but not even really connect mentally to the Spirit to really even know what you're praying for. And next thing you know, you wake up the next morning and think, well, what happened? I know I actually started to pray, but I never did actually even finish my prayer. I fell asleep. It affects our spiritual life, our relationships with each other. God knows this. It's what we need. He brought it in from the beginning. He began to train up a people that were going to be used for a particular call. And therefore, he speaks through Moses and says, Sabbath is going to be part of the culture. It's going to be part of the way of life. You guys are meant to be spiritual people. You're to be unique in the world. You are to represent me to everybody else. They're supposed to learn about me from you. We're bringing in Sabbath rest. It's going to be part of the program. Exodus chapter 16 at verse 23, Moses begins to teach the people what it's going to mean. He says this, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. It's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil today, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. All the stuff that you would have been cooking tomorrow to get, you know, just get it ready today. Make a double batch. Tomorrow is leftover day. Right? Nobody's going to be slaving in the kitchen tomorrow. Everybody wins. Shelley doesn't always enjoy going camping because, you know, for her, she feels like it's a lot of work. It's not always a rest. For her, camping means going to maybe a hotel where they have a restaurant. I'm just telling you the truth. She's just as happy to send us off. The Sabbath rest is meant to be for everybody. And so let's just prepare on the day before so that you can just actually relax was the key. Exodus 20 verse 18, Moses said, remember, don't forget the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Exodus 31 at verse 15 goes on to say, work 6 days. But the seventh is a Sabbath of rest. It's holy to the Lord. Then God required that you take it off. It wasn't just that you can. Everyone takes it off equal. But what happened is you had certain opportunists that began to strategize. Imagine for a moment you owned a little shop. You were the baker, or you were the shoemaker, or whatever. And word is out that everybody is honoring God with this day of rest. But you don't have a heart for that. You're the capitalist, the opportunist, the entrepreneur, and you see all your competitors taking the day off. You begin to look around. You call all your employees in. You shut the door behind them. You peek out the window just to see if anybody is just outside they could listen. And you say, okay, guys, all you know that all of our competitors are taking the day off tomorrow. I want you guys here at 8 a.m. and don't tell anybody. This is going to be our competitive edge. This is how we're going to gain. This is our opportunity. And their hearts are bore out. God has to make it a requirement that says no. But isn't that a lot like the story that happened here back when we had a culture in America that everything was closed on Sunday? It was all very difficult to find anything open on Sunday. This is before my time. I have to read about it. Actually, it's still that way in certain parts of the country, isn't it? But not here, because what happened? Everything was closed until somebody said, you know what? We can actually profit quite well from this. People still got to eat. Some people can care less about this whole Sunday thing off thing. And we're going to be open starting next Sunday, and all you employees are going to be here. I understand, I can connect part of my story when I was a store manager for electronic stores. And whenever they'd come up with this great idea that we're going to have a big promotion in order to meet our sales quotas, they would always be unveiled with the LA Times ads on Sundays. Hit the big paper. And as a manager, I was required to work. I wasn't a pastor yet, but I was serving Jesus in ministry at my church. I was leading others. And it would always bother me when they would come up with these schemes, because they would originate in the marketing department in Texas. And I guarantee you, not one of those marketing people came up with this master plan, had to work on Sunday. They didn't decide for themselves. They all took it off. But if you worked in the retail end, you had to work. And it was required. I had no choice. And I'd have to tell my fellow ministers, those I'm serving God alongside, hey, I can't be there. I need someone to cover for me at church. Because I gotta work. And it would bother me that what they perceived as their opportunity was going to mess with what I was trying to do between me and God. However, I also saw the opportunity for me to get self-righteous, sort of indignant, almost like play the religious card. It's against my beliefs, or that sort of thing. And I see the opportunity, at least, to creep in on me to get legalistic, and as if everyone who works on Sunday has somehow done something bad. And that surely wouldn't be the case. And that would be hypocritical and disingenuous, because in reality, I thank God for the police officers that are on shift today and for the fire personnel and the ambulance drivers and the nurses at the hospital and the doctors at the ER. And actually, there's a lot of people working today that I'm thanking God for right now, because if one of us got into a car accident on our way home from our holy moments with God, we might be very, very grateful that you can still call 911 and there would be quick responders to take care of our needs. So as soon as I begin to get self-righteous and with my holy indignation, I begin to see compromises and inconsistencies. I recognize very well that some of you guys get called in just like I did and get forced to work just like they were doing to me, and I see where the Pharisaical thought can sneak right into my own thinking. As soon as I begin to hear the reasons why they couldn't make it to church, I'm just going to confess my sins. Almost always, my very first thought, from the flesh, from the enemy, true or not, each one is an individualized case, but my first thought is, that's a lame reason. Why couldn't you make it again? Oh yeah, it's lame. You're going to deal with that between you and God. Then I think, oh wait a second. God wants me to be merciful and gracious. Oh, that's right. He's been gracious to me. He wants me to be here because of my authentic heart. He wants us to come to the gathering where His people are because it's the most natural thing to do. Where do you go at the end of the day when you've run out of your schedule and you're finally finished with all these tasks that you have to accomplish? You go home, right? Well, where is home when God's people are gathering? Hopefully, if His Spirit is inside me, there's an inner tug and not some sort of obligation and just a matter of diligence, but there is a holy spiritual tug on me that drags me to where I'm supposed to be. That says the right place for me to be is where God's people are, and the congregation where they're worshiping Him. And to serve there. And yes, to commit there. And yes, to participate. And yes, to be needed as well as to need. And to fully connect in that way so that the Scriptures can be fulfilled in me together with the others, that we can minister one to another with the gifts each one of us have. And therefore, I am an important part. Because what if God did want to use me as essentially, as the Scripture describes, as though I was an eye or a foot? I mean, can you imagine someone trying to limp along without a foot? How uncool is that? And maybe you are the foot that we need, and your presence is required in order to fulfill all that God wants to do. But here's what happened. The Pharisees came up with these codes, all these rules. One of them was if you had a wooden foot, you lost your leg. I was reading about this. You had a wooden leg. They decided that was work to use that wooden leg on the Sabbath. That's not allowed. I read that if you had false teeth, you couldn't use them on the Sabbath because that would be considered work. You see, people wanted to begin to get to the edge. They want to know, okay, tell me exactly what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do. Okay, you say no work on the Sabbath. Okay, what does that mean? Define that for me. Just lay it out for me. Just give me some rules that I can follow. That's many of our tendencies. Just like spell it out. And I'll stick to that. Can I carry something on the Sabbath? Can I carry my lunch? Can I carry a suitcase? You know, on the Sabbath, can I carry, you know, my cart? Can I carry something? They decided, no, that's work. Can't carry anything. Okay, well, if I can't carry it with my right hand, can I at least carry it with my left? Council convened. They decided, no, can't carry anything with your right hand or your left hand. That's work. Someone comes up with this bright idea. Well, what if I carry it on top of my hand? I'm not actually grasping it. Can I carry it on top of my hand? They put their heads together and decide, okay, you can do that on the Sabbath. This is how crazy it got. They had backpacks and chest packs, kind of like we do, maybe not as fashionable, but they were pretty cool for the time. And they used them for their daily lives and they would carry stuff. But the ruling was by the rabbis, okay, you can't carry anything in a backpack or a chest pack. That's too close to regular work. All right? But I need to get my stuff from point A to point B. What can I do? Well, I'll tell you what. You can tie it to your elbow so it can hang from your elbow. Really? For real? You can tie it to your ankle or to your leg. But because of the hardships of that, they came up with another one. It was even better. Tell you what we'll do. We'll let you sew pockets into your garment, and your sleeves, and your waist, and the hems. And you can stick your stuff in there. Jesus makes reference to that in one of his commentaries about all the stuff you try to stick in the, you know, in your clothing. As though that makes you righteous and holy. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem and you see one of these guys come down the street? And, you know, just barely able to move because they're carrying like 200 pounds of concrete in their garment. Yet they're not carrying anything in their hands. So they're right before God on the Sabbath. And that's the sort of craziness that is the context where they're looking at these followers of Jesus and they're saying, you know what your disciples are doing right now? That's against the law of God. You can't be doing that, not on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds by pointing them back to the Scriptures. The very thing that they claim they're adhering to and upholding. And Jesus points them back to the actual word, the real message. Go back and look. He starts off in verse 3 and he says, have you not read what David did? They're always talking about David. David this, David that. They love David. Love to talk about the stories. Sometimes we skip over passages that are inconvenient. Or confusing. This would have been one that they would just kind of just leap right over. That's the danger of some of the topical approaches from time to time, is that you could potentially fall into just skipping over something. This is one they would skip over, but Jesus brought them there. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. He's essentially saying, okay, you know the story. If you want to look it up later, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David was on the run from Saul. And Saul was after his life along with all the soldiers, and they had the whole posse under the command, kill David. David shows up at the tabernacle, needs some help, desperate, hungry, thirsty, got some guys he's responsible for that have chosen to be loyal to him, goes to the priest and says, we need some help here. They agree that come on in and let's get you some bread. All they had, though, was the bread that had just been dedicated to God. It wasn't any different from other bread, except for they had just done a dedication prayer and dedicated to God and had it set aside. But David understood something about God that set him apart. You know that the Bible makes reference to him as a man after God's own heart. What is it about David that makes him a man after God's own heart? While others are focusing on always the right and the wrong, the good and the bad, the do's and the don'ts, and the legal aspects of making sure that I'm a good person, David understood something about the mercy of God and the grace of God. And for the one that had a heart for the things of God, he knew that God wanted to cover their sin. So he's constantly calling upon God that says, Lord, have mercy on me and my sin. David recognized his need, and he also saw God as a saving God. And it was beautiful. Of course, he's also intermingling the Psalms with things like, you know, smash the teeth out of my enemies, God. But he understood the idea that says, if I've got a heart for God and I humble myself, and I'm honest, even though I don't even necessarily have a formal sacrifice to cover me, I know you forgive me. I know you're merciful. I know this about you. And you find that throughout the Psalms in your Bible. And so they ate the bread. And Jesus is saying, you know the story. So isn't it sort of kind of hypocritical, essentially, unless you're going to condemn David for that? Which is what kept him alive so that he could ultimately become king. And you're always talking about King David and all as your hero. Verse 5 says this, Jesus continuing on, he says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the temple, or rather profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Now this is an important aspect. This is huge. For someone here, or I hope many, what Jesus is talking about, a proper understanding will set you free. He's saying, have you not been paying attention? You're talking about the Sabbath, how you're upholding the Sabbath, you're making all these rules and codes of conduct about the Sabbath, you've made yourselves authorities concerning others about the Sabbath, but don't you even know anything about the Sabbath, what actually happens? Are you not paying attention, opening your eyes? Because if you were to see what takes place at the temple, the priests are very, very busy. And they're not carrying things around like this over the top of their hand. They're clasping them with their fist and they're carrying and they're doing all of this work from morning until night. Look at what the priests actually do. They are the busiest people, the hardest workers of the entire day. And it might be a little vacay for you. And you're chilling, relaxing, kind of hanging out, no sweat. But the priests of God are working hard all day long. Open your eyes, pay attention. Do you have a clue about the Sabbath? The priests are the servants of God. They represent God to the people. Jesus will later make a comment about how my Father never takes a day off. Therefore, I'm not taking the day off. But still, we need the day off. God knows that. But as soon as we begin to make a literal rite or a ritual or a ceremony or it becomes a legalistic thing, all of a sudden we become handcuffed. We're not free. That's why Jesus will later on say, the reason why I'm calling you a hypocrite is because you lay these heavy burdens on people, but you don't do one thing to lift these things off of them. You weight people down. You don't lift them up. Jesus came to set people free. He says, whom the Son of Man sets free will be free indeed. And Jesus wants us to be free in that way. Now let me explain something. And I want to be very, very clear in our remaining minutes. I think this is one of the most important principles that we could possibly learn if we are sincere about wanting that authentic relationship with God. Where we're coming for the right reasons. And we're not dropping something in the agape box because we want to impress people. And we're not lifting our hands up to God because we're hoping somebody sees. Or we're not serving in the ministry or being part of the project or outreach or whatever just because we want an applause or an attaboy or a thank you. But because it's true, authentic, worshipful experience. It's between me and God. If others know about it, well, fine. Especially if we're in this thing together, they're going to know. But it is not about them. It's about honoring the Lord Jesus. And if we want that sort of experience, there's a principle that He wants us to understand. That is the reason why this took place. He just told us, take my yoke upon you. Have rest for your souls. Don't think for a moment that this wasn't a whole orchestrated deal. Jesus knew these Pharisees were on the trail with them. He was expecting this to go down just the way it did. This was an important lesson for His followers to grab hold of in order to compare these two ideologies, these two ways of thinking. And you will see this all the way down from the book of Genesis and Cain and Abel's story all the way through. And that used to confuse me, and I won't expound on it too long, but it used to confuse me why God, you know, accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Until I finally discovered in Scripture what it was about. Abel relying upon God's grace. And Cain doing it his way. My goodness. Here's my offering, accepted on my terms. I'm a good person. If you're a God of love, you'll do it this way. Here's what I offer. And Abel, the whole story is all about the grace of God. It's all about doing it God's way. More on that in a different message. But here's where they got themselves really, really lost. It was a misunderstanding of their entire lives. And so I want to fast forward all the way to the beginning and just tell you briefly where they got it wrong. The Jews thought that because God called them the chosen people, that meant that they were God's favorites. Somehow it got into their thinking that we're God's favorites, salvation is all about us, when the Messiah comes, it's all for us, and all the rest of the world is nothing but just fuel for hellfire. And that's their essential role. I mean, they're the logs that you throw onto the fire to keep that thing burning. That's their job. That's why they exist. But for us, we're God's favorite ones. And that sort of thinking missed the mark so badly that they didn't even know why God made this people that He referred to as my chosen people. Chosen for what? To be my vessels. To represent me to the planet that He loved. To fulfill the promise that He made back in Genesis. And they were to be the holy priesthood. The Scriptures actually said, have you never read, Jesus would say. Their role was to be the holy priesthood. That word priest means to represent God to man and to connect man to God. And their role was to be the representative of God on the planet, that they might learn about God through the Jewish people. And that through them and their essential leader, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Christ, would be their head. And then ultimately, as you well know, the door would be opened Jews and Gentiles together, sharing the Holy Spirit of God. And if you look to the New Testament, you will discover that's your role as well. This is key. Peter writes to the New Testament church, and he makes reference to you and to me as the holy priesthood of God. That is the reason why he gives you the Spirit and continues to allow you to live here. This is what the kingdom of God on earth that Jesus said is now here. This is what the church exists for. Not so that we could be the frozen chosen set apart only on a hill. But instead so that we could be the holy priesthood that represents God to the planet. That's the reason why he gave us the Great Commission. That's the reason why he gave us his word. This is why he says go into all the world and preach this message and baptize them and teach them. Because we are that priesthood. We are the connection. That is how they get introduced to God. As long as Christians are still lost, meaning they're buying into all the philosophies as though there's many different ways and Jesus is just way, one way. How can we actually be effective in the real mission? To really get the message out there, to understand our commission. And that's where they got themselves messed up, you see. And that's where they were focusing so much on why they should be good. And why it's important to be able to follow the letter of the law. Because they thought it was all about them, essentially. I know we took a few logical leaps just for the sake of time. You have to think it through on your own to really understand that. But that's where it began. And this is where they ended up. And again, we're not smart enough to think everything through when we just change the rules. We don't realize the unintended consequences. Someone asked me this past week, they asked me about last rites. Where did that come from? What about it? And I just had to explain that that came into play as a result, sort of a fix, for some theological changes, some scriptural add-ons, that was actually sort of a correction to fix something else that had started before that. It actually started out somewhat innocuously, or just somewhat, you know, not trying to just add on a bunch of stuff. They weren't trying to do that at all. Began to notice people weren't coming to church, to the gatherings. Have you noticed that happens sometimes? People weren't coming. People wanted to go doing other things. They're finding any excuse in the world not to gather together on Sunday mornings. So somebody not listening to the Spirit of God and not paying attention to the Word came up with a bright idea. Well, what if we just made it where pretty much, isn't it this way anyway? They kind of conjured in their mind. Where what we do on Sunday morning in the service and all, how about if that just covers you for the week, for all your sins up until then? So you're kind of covered up until the service. Now they have to come back each week, you see, to get to cover the sins of the following week. But what happens, it sounded good because the church was packed out again. And it was like, woo, we're working here. That was the smartest idea we ever came up with, they thought. But they didn't think it all through. We don't have that big of brains. We don't have that big of hearts. We don't understand the mind of God. And lots of problems came as a result. Lots of bad theology. Lots of constrictions. Lots of chains on people's lives. Including this most simple one. When someone comes up with, wait a second. My grandma's dying on Tuesday. And she's only covered up until Sunday. Now what? Oh, okay. I guess we better figure this one out. So they come up with something new. And call it last rites. But that's only one of the many things. But now we have to doctrinally justify that, right? So we have to create a whole set of structure around that. The point is this. Sometimes in the most innocent ways we could do this. We don't know what we're getting ourselves into when we add on or take away. That's what the Pharisees had done. But Jesus just pointed them back to the heart of God. And Jesus said here, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. These guys are innocent. What are you doing bothering them for? trying to lay your heavy trip on them. I'm in the middle of setting them free. I'm teaching them about the real ways of God. And you want to come in here and unbind them up again? If you only understood, and he quoted from Hosea, if you only understood what it meant when God said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You think it's all about the ritual. You think it's all about the sacrifices. You missed the point. The book of Romans explains to us what the sacrifices were always about. Hebrews also expounds upon that for us. It was really all about exposing me to myself. For the Jews at that time, they needed to understand, if they are to be a priesthood of God, to represent God to the planet, then they better understand that they're sinners themselves. Not so wonderful, but like the rest of us. Needed to be covered, needing to be saved, needing the answers that come from God. And this is a big deal. It's not a light matter. You're not an almost good person. You're not just halfway to heaven. This is something that requires the shed blood. It was the point, the way to understand, even have a clue what God was going to do through His Son, Jesus. That's the reason why Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Where it all pointed to Jesus. And then Jesus completed and wrapped up the whole thing. And that's the reason why our entire faith is all in Him. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. Isn't it interesting how it focuses on the body and blood of Jesus and how your faith, all of Christianity, and all that it means in the promises are all based on that one pivotal moment where Jesus sacrificed Himself for us and lived to tell the story. And it all wraps up in that central piece. And therefore all the law and the entire Sabbath and all that it was really intended to be in the heart of God and not the rules and regulations of what it was twisted to become. And it was always there in the first place so Jesus could point them back to the Scriptures. It was always there. It's all caught up in the centrality of the one Savior, Jesus the Christ. Can we get back to basics, you guys? Can we just get back to Jesus and His Word? Can we just get back to what it's really all about? And can we celebrate what we've labeled as communion? Let's not get lost in the label or the name. And you might even have a different name that you like better. The point is I'm connecting, I'm communing with the message and the essence and the Spirit, Jesus Christ. My faith is in Him, and I am internalizing that in the physical by drinking and eating the representation of His body and blood. And I am connecting in the Spirit and answering the call that says, to the extent I understand or don't understand, to the extent I get it, or completely, it just going right over my head because I'm that dense. And yet, can it just be about Jesus? Can it just be Him? Come into our life. Heaven came to earth. God incarnate. Went to the cross. Paid the price that I couldn't pay for myself. So that He could say boldly, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man's come to the Father except by me. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Right now, we pray in Jesus' name to our Heavenly Father with the boldness that He has given to us, the access that Jesus has made a way for us. We're coming before You as Your children. You have adopted us into Your family. You've called us Your own. And every time we say that we're a Christian, we remind ourselves of what that means. We associate ourselves with Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're saved because of Your plan and Your love. And nothing of ourselves. And we have no boast. We want to take away our pride and humble ourselves. We want to approach you, Lord God. With our honest and humble hearts.